y que en que querida mía toque. Turn your Bible to Psalm 14, 1-4. Let me read the first three verses. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Lord, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. This is a very interesting psalm. You can see the heading in your whatever versions you are using. It is given as dedicated to the chief musician by David, right? To the chief musician by David. This indicates, now whenever you see this, this indicates that psalm is not to, it's not just a private meditation that is written, but this is a psalm that is intended to be sung in public assemblies in the temple. Right? There would be a choir and they would sing, and the chief musician would be the one who would lead that choir. Right? He is the master of the music. So he would lead that, and David would write these psalms and, give it to him so that that becomes a regular singing. So if you look at this, several of these psalms, they are little to no praise. Right? Some of these psalms do not have praise, no prayer. Some of these are not even addressed directly to God. Yet they are sung in public worship. I think this is something all the songwriters should learn, because many of them think, worship song always means it should be praise, it should be prayer. No. We see the Old Testament church even sang the great doctrines of the Bible. Right? It need not be just a praise, but even the great doctrines, to reinforce those doctrines, are sung as songs. And we were discussing in the women's meet, Paul was giving a suggestion to the church. He was saying we should teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts unto the Lord. I was wondering, how would we ever do that with, very simplistic songs? At least English, we have some good songs, If you just have songs like, thank you Lord, thank you Lord, thank you Lord, songs like that, it's again repeated chorus. How would we admonish, how would we teach, how would we, encourage people with psalms like that, just a repetition. He's talking about admonishing, teaching with psalms and hymns. Those mean doctrinal songs, right? Songs like this. And I think we really need to pray that God should raise more, gifted men in reformed churches, reformed community, to write good songs, right? Last year we attempted to form a praise team and identify some, at least 50 songs that we can add to our singing list, but for some reason we couldn't do that. Maybe we should try this year. The English, we have some good songs, but it's very limited, very very limited. I'll have to scramble to find any song if I am preaching a doctrine. So we'll have to pray. So this is a song of the doctrine, right? It's not praising, but it is a song that talks about a doctrine. And what doctrine is that? Can you believe it? Of all the doctrine, the Old Testament temple sang the doctrine of the total depravity of man. This is amazing to me. Old Testament church, the old temple, David wrote a song about the total depravity of man. And think about it, how useful people, benefit. It will benefit people if you write songs about Culip. If you write songs about the doctrines of grace, about the sola, and I think we can have greater reach, right? You know, people always complain why Reformed doctrines are not reaching, you know, people. I think we should use even the medium of songs to do that. Okay, this whole psalm is a very, very unique, peculiar psalm. Two ways it is unique, because this is the only psalm in the entire psalm, 150 psalms, that's repeated. You know that? The 14th psalm is the same as the 53rd psalm. It's a repetition of the same psalm. That means it talks about some importance of that psalm, right? And except for a few, one or two expression changes, it's the ditto repetition. Psalm 14 is the 53rd psalm. There is another important mark, right? Paul, when he wanted to teach Romans the doctrine of total depravity, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you know what he used? He used this psalm. Romans 3, 10 to 12 is nothing but a quotation of this psalm, right? Description of the total deplorable state of mankind. So, what is this psalm? It's talking about the total depravity of man. That is expressed in practical atheism. Right? Atheism. You heard about that term. Atheism basically means, you know, people who believe that there is no God. Okay, let's look at this psalm. Let's look at the structure of this psalm. The foolishness of the world that believes, you know, the doctrine of atheism, that there is no God. And the practical influence of that belief is what this psalm goes to describe. If there are three divisions we can look at it. One is the psalm starts with how the total depravity affects the heart, right? How it is expressed in the heart of the man in his belief of atheism. Then it starts with the heart. It doesn't stop with the heart. It corrupts the whole man. And then how it is revealed in his action. All that is included in verse 1. Can you believe it? And then verse 3 to 4. God's view of total depravity, right? God looks at it, and verse 3 to 4, he sees it. And verse 4 to 5, another manifestations of total depravity in terms of how these people always persecute God's people and ridicule God's people, and how God defends them. And then finally the psalm closes with a prayer that God should manifest himself to his people. Okay, let's look at this psalm. We will have time to just see the first verse. It's a psalm with rich theology, I would say. Right? You want to learn total depravity? It was not Calvin who taught total depravity first, right? It is much more than that, much before than that. You know, David has written a song that needs to be sung in his church. Let's look at that. Firstly, the total depravity revealed in heart, right? And then how it corrupts the body and soul, and then how it is revealed in action. Okay, the verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The man who is created in the image of God, and look at what is this, what teaching has he come up with, what novel, what great doctrine that he's come up with. The first effect of man's fall, you know, is more prominently revealed in his relationship with God. Man has become such enemy of God that he tries to destroy God, the existence of God, by atheistic thoughts. And what is atheism? It's a belief that there is no God. The first sign of total depravity is this, right? You deny God. Right? Then you don't have any problem. Sin is always, you know, it's foolish. Foolish is the greatest folly, but it is the height of sin to attack the very existence of God. Right? That's what this atheism tries to do. And look at, you know, how the psalmist calls him, how the psalmist attacks him, the fool. The fool, article, definite article. The fool. There cannot be any other fool like this. It's not a fool, he is the fool. The force of that, the phrase, you know, it doesn't come in Tamil or English.
Yeah.
If you want to scold somebody, right, with horrible words, that's the word that is used there.
No,
if you don't believe me, just go and do a lexicon study and compare this word, what the original word means for the fool. It doesn't come in our English language. The original language means nabal. Nabal, which basically signifies, somebody in whom everything has faded, right? It kind of indicates a fading, a drying, a falling away. It's like a withered leaf, it's like a dead flower, where all the juices of life is gone. It's like, the title is given to a foolish man. He's lost the juice of life, the signs of wisdom, reason, honesty, any kind of thought, good thought. He's lost all that. And he's a horrible fool. He's a heartless fellow. He's a walking corpse. All signs of life is gone in this Nabal. Nabal is actually a horrible, cruel word to use. That's what the psalmist says. All right reason is withered and wasted and dried. Right? Some translate it as apostate, some translate it as a wretch. That's why I'm saying, it's the most bad word that you can scold somebody with. It's a madman. What else, think about what else words you can use. Strong word. The greatest fool in the universe. The first, if you want to give a first rank award for the fool in the world, in the universe, it is this guy. Right? Who has this thought? That's what the fourth of the verse is. The fool has said in his heart. The whole idea is, when we understand the force of that verse. Now people who understand that this can be the greatest foolishness that a man can do, we with all our earnestness should, fear and hate even the appearance, even a doubt of, whether there is a God, whether we should be scared to doubt the presence or activity or the power or the love of God. Right? That's the whole idea. You should never come into this category, Look at the world's, the most foolish man. Right? Don't be like this. Who among us want to be ranked up with this fool? Don't ever be like this. The fool has said. What has he said? Why is he become the number one fool in the universe? Because he says there is no God. There is no God. Why? What is wrong with that? Because that is the most foolish thing that can ever be said in the presence of all evidences that you have. Right? The most plainest thing in the universe is that there is a God. Not only the external creation, general revelation reveals to you. You look at from your eyes. You look at horizontally. You look at laterally. You look at longitudinally. All directions. You look at every way that there is a witness that there is a God. Creation bears witness. All the visible things were created to bear that witness. Not only that, if you want to close your eyes as a man, your conscience itself, your instinctive sense, consciousness itself says that there is a God, right? The only difference between a beast and a man is this consciousness. You are created in the image of God, and to say no God, you become worse. And Paul describes that in the Romans 1, right? The fact that men insist of denying the existence of God doesn't erase the fact that there is a God. Paul wrote, instead of saying, proving that there is no God, they've become fools. Professing to be wise, they become fools. And this kind of thought, nothing provokes heaven more than this kind of thought, right? That's why Paul could say in Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness, suppress the truth of God. What truth they to suppress? Suppress. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And he goes on to say, since the since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Right? You can clearly see, Sahasya, without excuse. And what excuse can you give? Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him, and became futile in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So this is that fool, professing to be wise, he became a madman, and changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible men, birds, and so this is the fool, that the fool has said there is no God, and we cannot say all idolaters believe in God. Because, you know, Paul goes on and explains in Romans that the worst manifestation of depravity is not even atheism, it's the religion, man-made religion. Because no man in his depravity rejects the Creator and denies the Creator, and to cover up his instincts of worship, he creates God of his own making, right? And you know, very interesting to observe this verse. If you further deep, you know, dig into this verse, you know the word that is used for God, it's the general word. It's not the regular word that the psalmist uses. No, mostly he uses Yahweh or Elohim, right? But the word that is used here is a it's a Elohim. He's not using a general word. He's using Elohim. No, the whole idea is this guy, you know, kind of says there may be a general God, a concept of deity, you know, God in everything, an abstract idea, God in everything, but his denial and his attack is on Elohim, right? That's the word that he's attacking. He's saying there is no Elohim, a God, a covenantal God, a personal God, a God who rules and governs the world, who controls everything that happens in this world, who created everything, who provides everything, who sovereignly rules this world and watches over us, and he has a relationship with human beings, and this is a God who's the lawgiver and who's going to judge. There is no God like that, right? He's saying there is no Elohim, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. He attacks that God, and all the arrows of the depraved heart are always shot against Elohim. Right? People all agree that there is a general God, concept of God, but there is no personal God like Elohim. Look at, you know, when you look at the original words, how much of meaning comes into this, right? It's not talking about the general idea. This fool, the greatest fool, the wretch, the Nabal, this guy says, he's the greatest fool. Why? Because he said it in his heart that there is no Elohim. There is nobody who rules everything. There is nobody who created everything. There is nobody who is going to judge everything, right? How sad, right? And it's a sad thing to say, because now, how would God feel? Think about it, right? When a parent hears that, you know, the child says that my father is dead, I have no father. Now, how angry will the father be, right? When he is alive, and how mad, how horrible, how much more horrible it is to say that the God in whom we live, move and have our being, to deny His existence. What madness is that, right? Crying out, there is no God. What horrible depravity, and look at it. And this is not, notice, this is not just an outward confession. Where is he saying that there is no God? He says it in his heart, right? This is the first expression. When it says heart, what is heart? It's basically the index of a man. It is the spring from which everything. Guard your heart with all diligence, because from it flows the fountains, the springs of life, right? From the innermost being. From there, all your thoughts, all your plans, all your actions, all your things flow in life. And you know, that's where you are saying to yourself. He said it in his heart. This is his heart doctrine. He's saying it in his heart that there is no God. What a fool he is. What a fool he is. Now, if that fountain says no God, and what has that doctrine done to him? Look at him, you know, he said that there is no God. And so what happened? What are the consequences? Let's look at the next consequences. They have become corrupt. Right? They are corrupt. Now you may ask, you know, doesn't all humans are corrupt? See, you know, that's where this exegesis is so important when you want to study something, right? Understand the meaning, the tenses of the word, how it is used. Now the whole richness comes alive. It doesn't refer to any native corruption, right? The words are mentioned in an active sense, meaning the corruption is, no, it's not, the corruption is not only in the nature passively sitting there as the source of all evil, but because of this thought, because this is his heart doctrine, this is his confession of faith that there is no God, this belief has removed all restraining, preventing grace, common restraining grace, and it's opened the door of that passive depravity, you know, so that all the outbursts of depravity can come out. Right? Because it is only the thought of God and the fear of God, the fear of judgment that can actually, you know, restrain a man, restrain the depravity that is passively sitting in him as a seed. You know, and that's why, you know, it doesn't, you know, men are not devils in this world. The common preventing grace stops them. But when that lock is broken, when that door is opened with the thought that there is no God, he actively kind of fans the flame of inward corruption. Right? It's all kind of boiling. Now he's actually fanning that and allowing that to burn. And that becomes very, very active. And it wakes up. It's like waking up a sleeping, what do you say, anaconda. It is just sleeping inside, but he wakes up with this thought. And it rises with all kinds of uncontrollable lust, thoughts of murder, thoughts of all kinds of horrible thoughts that goes on into a man and makes him really corrupt, actively corrupt. Right? That's what it means. They become actively corrupt. That's the original sense. They all, you know, by natively corrupt, but this man who has the doctrine of no God, that doctrine, that confession has made him actively corrupt. And they are altogether become filthy, putrid, you know. It's a word that is used to filthy, dirty, decaying, you know, food or something, right? He's decaying, he's putrefying, that's what it means. All his faculties are now disordered, right? Have become horribly odious to God, and he's incapable to answer, you know, for the purpose for which he was created. That's what it means. He's corrupt. And just like Genesis 6:6 says, you know, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in earth wide. That every intent, God is not looking at outward action, right? This was the thought they had, there is no God. And what happens to their own being, their thoughts, their heart, and their, all that happens inside? Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what has happened to this man. That's how they corrupted themselves, right? God is not talking about any external actions, but internally what was going on. They become corrupt. This thought has opened the door, the Pandora box of passive depravity, and all kinds of thoughts, all kinds of horrible things goes on. So with this heart doctrine that there is no God, this is his confession of faith, simple. And it's made him completely corrupt. So how does his practical life look? Right? All men's thoughts and affections, all our emotions, comes from a basic principle, right? You know, that's how we operate. You know, we have a basic principle. Guard your heart with all diligence, because whatever you guard, whatever you say to yourself, that principle, from that will flow your thoughts and actions. So this man says there is no God. And because of that, he's become corrupt with all kinds of horrible imaginations. Now let us look at his actions. What happens there was verse 1, we're still in verse 1, the last part of the verse. They have done abominable works. Abominable works. and there is none who does good. And men begin, you know, denying the Most High God, you know, what will control them? Remember that. Remember, you know, human nature is unchanged. And if you want to see the photograph of what will be the picture of the world which says there is no God, both the scripture and history has given us enough photographs of that, right? Well, the Genesis, the ancient world, Genesis 6, is a clear photograph of that. God looked on the earth, verse 6:12 says, God looked on the earth and behold, it was corrupt and all flesh had corrupted their way upon earth. It is corrupt, it's horrible. They have done abominable things. You know, what does abominable mean? It is, you know, those things that are not even, cannot even be mentioned, right? Cannot even be spoken by people. You know, things that, you know, even not deserving even to be done in secret, which God abhors. It's abominable that's the most intense word that can be used, the hateful, the most intense term to use. You know, God hates this. You know, it's an abominable to God means, you know, there's no other word beyond that. You know, it's the worst kind of hatred. And so that's what it means. And if, even today, you know, if you want to, this is the picture. This is the picture. And you know, I was reading some old Puritan, and you know, this is what he had said. I think during the 18th century, he has written. Gospel has not spread a lot in India, and this is what he's written. You know, a lot of Indians have confessed that Romans 1 and this psalm is a real description of their country. you know, that's before, you know, all that time. And things abominable, which, you know, God hates, you know, and not only horrible things that they do, which is negative, but look at positive, they don't do anything positive. And there is none that do good. They do abominable things, and they don't do any good. You know, sins of omission also should be counted, right? That's how God looks. You know, you do keep doing abominable, and you grow in doing. You're expert in doing abominable things, and you don't do anything good. And there's no good that you do. You are unprofitable burdens to the earth. And you know, you eat and you live and you breathe in the God-given earth, and you exhaust all its resources, but you have no service, bring in no glory, and you know, you don't help anybody. But you are a curse and a stain on the earth. That's what it means. They are useless. Now they do abominable do. They don't do any good. And the picture, this is the picture of total depravity. I think this is the picture of total depravity. We see that the doctrine of this man, no God. That's his heart doctrine. And because of that, his whole character is called as a Nabal, the fool, the first rank fool in the entire universe. And what does that doctrine do to him? It opens the inward depravity and it corrupts his whole soul and heart actively. And then he only does abominable things and he doesn't do any good and he's just a burden on the earth, right? And you know, this is what that verse says, and let me conclude with one application. Both at a global level, national level, individual level, this verse is applicable. This is always the result. This verse talks about what happened in history, society, what will happen to every man. And he follows this trend, and I think that's why David wants it to be sung again and again. Because man becomes worse when he denies God. We see it in Genesis, we see it in Sodom, we see it in Israel, we see it in church history. Some of you were part of that study of, you know, evolution and, you know, higher criticism, enlightenment, all that came. And you know the result of that, right? And even today, the world is stumbling and, you know, struggling because of that teaching. It said there's no God. you know, there's no moral accountability. And see how horrible things happening in this world as a result of that. No, that's what happens. Even as believers, we are not immune to this. Right? Believers, the same result. We have to examine, you know, in our own hearts, is there any deep-rooted doctrine within my own heart that it says there is no God? Look at the phrasing, right? The phrase says, it's not talking about external confession. The man, the fool who said in his heart, I think that reminds us that it is possible for us to say to our mind that there is a God, yet deny it in our heart and then life. Right? That's very much possible. Very much possible. One may believe God in theory, but academically, mentally, but we may not believe God in the innermost being which from which springs forth everything in his life. And he may live as a practical atheist and a theoretical believer. That's very much possible. Practical denial and, you know, neglecting of God in the world. Right? It can be just a creed, it can be a confession in the mind. But there is no God, you know, we shut him up somewhere in heaven and never think of him as being concerned about our daily affairs, that he controls my life, he controls every part of my life, he's there in every minute of my life. And, you know, we rob him of his control, we rob him of his sovereignty, then we are fools. Right? Biblical conception of, you know, folly is not, you know, intellectually we are weak or uneducated, it's a moral weakness, right? Are we like this? That's what we'll have to examine today evening. We have to examine our hearts. Do I really believe that there is an Elohim who rules every part of my life? Every practical part of my life, every small thing is ordained by him, even the hairs of my head are ordained by him, are counted by him. Do we believe Elohim, who created us, who rules us, who provides us, do we practically live like that? Am I a man? With my mouth I profess to believe, yet in my heart I do the reverse. Maybe I don't have the audacity to, you know, utter that with my tongue, saying, you know, there's no God. Maybe because the God who looks at the heart, and that's why he says, the man is a fool who says it in his heart, right? Not in a confession, but in his heart, from which flows all the springs of life. Do we live like practical atheists? That's what we need to ask, you know. If we don't, you know, don't we, if God, if we believe in Elohim, God who rules everything, you know, don't we believe that he will help us in our worldly problems, family situations, financial problems, you know. Why do we get so worked up? Let me give you a, conclude with a brief example. I think our time is up. Bible gives a very solid example of believers becoming practical atheists. You know who can be a great example? The man who wrote this psalm. It's an amazing thing. The man who wrote this psalm. Remember David. He was pursued by Saul. And he was a believer. He kept writing psalms. He kept praying to God. And he kept running from Saul. But you know, one fine day he got tired. Those who have gone through, you know, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel as a church, you would know this example. 1 Samuel 21:1 says, if you want to turn, you can look at that. It says, tells us that David said in his heart, same phrase. Right? David said in his heart on one occasion, one day I am going to die by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should escape to the land of Philistine. And Saul will search for me and will become tired. So I shall escape and run away. This was David's atheistic thought. Remember what happened to him? He went to Philistine. This thought which said, you know, God has, which did not tell him that God has promised you, God has anointed you, God is the sovereign Elohim who is ruling your life. No, all that went off. He said, there is no God. He said, one day I'm going to die. That's what he said. One day I'm going to die. You know, forget about God's anointing, for God's promise. You know, this is his atheistic thought. And he, this thought led to, it affected his being. And it corrupted this man.
And he went to Philistines for more than a year. No, he led the most horrible life. He lived lying to Achish, king of Gath, secretly going and, you know, do you believe that David went and wiped away a town, killed infants, everybody, animals and everybody like Saul? He was there going far away from God, lived like a robber, plunderer, and, you know, lying to Achish in a very backslidden state. There was no psalm that he wrote during those years. There was no praise, and God terribly disciplined him for that. He burned everything that he built in Ziklag during those years. He lost his wife, children, everybody were caught as slaves. Even his own men wanted to stone him. He got to a horrible state and came to nothing. And that's what will happen to our life if we allow this thought that there is no God. And we, this atheistic thought, and act like worldly men, cheating, robbing and going away from God, you know, going away from the people of God. You know, if, maybe some of you are like that. You know, if you are like that, you need to repent. Because with that heart, you are going in a horrible condition, right? What you say to yourself, the importance of self-talk. What we say to our heart is the most important thing that we will, that will reflect in our life. Right? I may say 101 things, your parents may say 101 things to you. Why? But what you say to your heart in your life, that's how your life shapes. Be careful what you say to your heart, right? May those be the true words and promises of God and not the depraved and deceiving thoughts of your heart, right? You'll have to be watchful for that, because our heart will always, because we're all affected by this depravity, our hearts will always pump up enough atheistic thoughts to lead us astray. You have to be watchful. May God help us. Let's pray.